would you bring at least two Bibles? I think I saw two hands. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. James Peter. Everybody there yet? Great. Father, we thank you and praise you that all your ways are good. And we come before you, Lord, as vessels, submitting ourselves to your will, your ways, and your word, and your wisdom. I ask that you instruct us and open our hearts that we learn about marriage. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, this morning's topic is marriage. When are you guys going to get married? And you may think, wow, I'm only in mid-high. Why am I want to learn about marriage? Well, why would you? Anybody here want to learn about marriage? Let me put it this way. Any of you guys want to get married? Ah, look at that. Now look around and you never know. Well, you know, to tell the truth, the earliest that I can remember wanting to get married was the second grade. It was Nancy. She had kind of like medium-length brown hair. And man, I thought she was beautiful. I was so in love with her. She sat in the next desk next to me at school. And she was about a foot taller than I was. So she was a woman I really looked up to. Well, she wasn't a woman, but she was a girl. And so, you know, marriage is a very natural thing. And the first of all, I ask, you know, why are we talking about marriage? We're in mid-high. And what's the name of our ministry? It's Velocity. And velocity is meaning going with a direction or a purpose towards something. And we want you guys to start thinking about marriage, even at a young age, with a God-centered direction. If we were to go out and build a building, what do we begin with? The foundation. And you build on top of that. And that's the beauty about going through the Word verse by verse, because we build this foundation, you know, line upon line. You build our lives line upon line on the precepts of God's Word. And the first thing I want to say about marriage, I'm going to give a lot of introductory kind of stuff, and then we'll get into the passage. Well, first of all, marriage is God's first social institution. It's the first institution God ever created. And if you remember back in Genesis, you know, and when Jesus talks about marriage, he goes all the way back to Genesis, and you remember the story. It was about Adam and Eve. And God decided it wasn't good that Adam was alone. He needed a suitable helper, somebody to come along and help him live life the way God intended him to be. Now, let me make another remark. Not everybody was created to be married. Jesus said God has given some to be unmarried. And that's a godly thing too. Both positions. Right now you guys are ordained not to be married. You're too young. But, you know, hey, if you go back 100 years ago, you know, girls were getting married at 14, 15 years old. I think my grandmother was married at 15 or 16. And you know what's even freakier? My great-grandparents had an arranged marriage. How about that? How would you like to have that, an arranged marriage? You know, oh. That's why Peter tells us that the women of old, they definitely did it by faith. And so And not only marriage is the first institution created for the benefit of human beings, it was a picture of Jesus' relationship to the church. A marriage is like a living gospel track. So an unbeliever looks at Nathan and Lindsay's marriage, and they look at my marriage with my wife, and they go, there's something different about that couple. What is it? Why are they so nice? And you know what's kind of cool, as you get down, you know, through the years in marriage, you know, some people will ask you, are you guys newlyweds? And I go, no, we've been married for a while now. And I go, oh, well, the romance is still there, you know. And it can be. A lot of your examples for marriage are your own parents. And, you know, and I'm confident a lot of your parents' marriages are godly. Now, it doesn't mean that marriage is perfect, as you know, because you live with your parents and you see the fighting. Do you guys, your parents fight? Yeah. And, you know, and there's godly ways of doing it. And sometimes, as human beings, and in my marriage, I have to confess, there's times we have a pretty good fight. And it's not always nice, and I don't like it, but the thing is, God has given us the resources how to deal with one another, how to relate to one another, how to humble ourselves to one another. And so, you know, marriage, it's a beautiful thing, but it's not a perfect thing, because two imperfect people are becoming one flesh. And that's a difficult thing. Also in this passage, this next passage, Peter's going to briefly talk about marriage. He's not giving a marriage seminar. He's just making some comments. And we're going to cover some of those. We're going to go through those comments and bring in pieces from other parts of God's word about marriage. But the theme expressed in his comments is living a marriage by faith. Marriage is a step of faith. First of all, when I first met my wife, and I remember praying about it, is I was telling the Lord I was willing to be vulnerable to her. Because when you get into a relationship, you're vulnerable to get hurt, aren't you? Your heart could be broken. That takes faith to do that. You know, maybe God has you in that relationship for a season before you're married. And, you know, and it turns out that is not God's will. I've known plenty of couples who, you know, they were engaged and broke it off. And it just wasn't God's will. But it doesn't mean there wasn't hurt and brokenness. And it takes faith. Marriage requires faith because it requires trusting the character of another person. That takes faith. It requires faith to obey and trust God's plan for marriage. Because God says some things about marriage, and it's not like, for some, it's like, ooh, that's kind of, I don't know. But it requires faith and obedience. And so when we walk by faith in our care and concern for one another, there is joy and peace in the Lord for one another. And before we get started in this passage, I want to make two statements, and I think it's foundational for it. First of all, if you're a Christian, you marry another Christian. That is God's will for your life. There's a lot of people, and I've met them, oh, I met Joe Blue, and you know, and you fall in infatuation and lust, and the guy's not a believer, or likewise the gal's not a believer, and what I prayed about it and God said yes, but his word says no. It's no. And the reason that he gives is that we are to be equally yoked. And we think, oh man, what in the world does that mean? Right? Well, let me give you this example. Let's suppose you and the person that you marry are walking hand in hand. And, you know, you're bound to one another. And the other person decides to go that way. But you want to go that way. What's going to happen? What's that? You could talk. There's going to be disunity. There's going to be what?
Separated.
There's going to be tension. But if you're walking together in the same direction, there's peace. And that's the picture that the Lord gives us about being unequally yoked. In that mind, back then, it's like two animals that are linked together by a yoke. You know, like two ox, and they're plowing a field. And, you know, when you plow a field, you want to plow it straight. But if one ox is going one way and the other ox is getting that way, it's not going to work. And so the first thing is you need to marry another Christian. And secondly, love is other-centered. Love is not all about you. It's about the other person. And we learn that through the life of Jesus Christ. He demonstrates that over and over as one who is other-centered. And so let's get into our passage. First of all, we're going to be basically teaching out of chapter 3, but we're going to sneak a few verses up to get the full context. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 21 and 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Wow, if you like to mark in your Bible, take notes, you know, he left us an example, and we'll talk about this. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges righteously, who bore himself for our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Well, first of all, we're going to look at three things. Today's study is called Living a Faith-Filled Marriage. The first thing we're going to look at is the faith-filled example. Example. Examples are important in life, aren't they? You know, when you're doing your math homework, don't you like it when the teacher does examples on the board so you can kind of get the idea how you approach a math problem? You need an example. I know Josh is a baseball player. When I play ball, I love watching other players play, and I watch what they do. You know, you practice your swing. You're following an example. Some of you will follow the example that your parents set, and that's good. And here, Peter tells us we have a faith-filled example, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is our model. He is the one that we follow. Well, first of all, in verse 21, he says, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. And so in following his steps, be ready to suffer." We already learned in Peter that it's not something strange that happens. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Now, we don't like that. We like comfort, don't we? But sometimes in our marriage, we got to be willing to suffer, or willing to endure, willing to make sacrifice, if you will. Also, He writes, he says, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And that's really an honesty principle, living honestly. Now, when I say live honestly, it doesn't mean when you're in a relationship that the first thing that you comes to your mouth that you just blurt it out. That's not what God wants us to be able to control our temper, our tongue, the things that we think. Those things have to be under submission to God. And so live honestly, no sin or deceit. He was honest. And you could say that was humility. That's a humility principle. Living, you know, here I am. You know, the thing is about marriage is, especially the dating or the courting part is, you know, we're trying to put up a good front. And I'm saying don't do that, but, you know, sometimes once you get married, you let your guard down and you discover that the other person is not exactly how they were when they were dating you. Not exactly, because, and you know what, and there's a lot of freedom in that, so, but living honestly. Also, in verse 23, he who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges righteously. What in the world does it mean to be reviled or to revile back? It's basically, Peter's reminding us, be ready to love. Revile means to hate. The opposite of hate is love. Be ready to love. Be ready to be others-centered in your relationship. And so, and notice in at the end of verse 23, he says, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Is it easy to entrust yourself to God when somebody does wrong to you? Sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands. And by golly, I'm going to get them back. But here, by faith, Peter says, let God take care of it. Let God do it. Entrust yourself to the one who judges righteously. Because in our flesh, sometimes we want to strike back. You know, God knows how to grab a hold of a heart. And that's why, my friends, you marry another believer. Because who lives in that other believer? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And believe me, God can grab a hold of your heart. If he's living in you, he knows your address. Where an unbeliever, their heart may be hardened to these things. Okay? And finally, let's look at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Here Peter is telling us to live for righteousness. Jesus lived for righteousness. God wants us to live rightly in our marriage, and that is by obeying him, by submitting yourself to him. Now, let's go to the next. Now, chapter 3. Well, ladies, Peter addresses you. He spends a lot of words with the gals. But you know, guys, it doesn't mean you're off the hook. But, you know, I want to teach this part, you know, not as, girls, you do this. But, guys, you need to listen so that you can, when you get married, you treat your wife with a discerning heart. Because her role requires faith. And it requires, it's a difficult role, especially for women in this time. Let's look at verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Even though some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is the very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women trusted God and also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. First of all, we see he addresses wives, and then he uses a comma. And what is that word? Somebody tell me that word after that comma. Adam's been getting prepared. It's likewise. Likewise to what? Well, Peter just gave us an example. Likewise to this. Be like Jesus. Now, first of all, faith-filled, Peter gave us a faith-filled example of Jesus' life. And, you know, the truth about us, it's not in our nature, whether you're a male or a female, to submit ourselves to anybody. Because we are self-centered people. Do I like submitting myself to others? Not really. And here Peter tells us, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And, you know, and there's some people who have a hard time with it. But first of all, let's define submission. Let's define it by what it's not. What submission is not. First of all, it's not being a doormat. It's not being a doormat that your husband walks over you and, you know, and I don't know, you guys don't remember it, and I barely know it because I'm not that old. But the honeymooners, you know, Ralph Cramden comes in, you know, Alice! You know, and he starts yelling and barking orders at his wife and she has to do it. That's not what submission is. And secondly, it's not being mindless. I thank God for my wife's brilliant mind. I need her brains. I need her intelligence, her discernment, her character qualities. I need these things. And so it's not being mindless. And it, most of all, it does not mean you are inferior. It does not mean that. It's a matter of, well, let's define what submission is. It's like being like Jesus, who was submissive to God the Father. Jesus was submissive to the Father. And, you know, I think one of the finest definitions of submission that I've heard is it's giving one's preference over to another. And that takes other-centeredness. And by the way, in submission, in Ephesians, Paul tells us that we are to submit to one another. So it's not just wives. It's that believers as a whole are submissive to one another because this is a other-centered faith. It's esteeming others' needs before your own. It means that you're following God's order in marriage. It's following God's order in marriage. Just as Jesus is submissive to the Father and the church is submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an order in relationships. You know, what will happen if, you know, you're on a football team and the team decides, I'm not going to listen to the plays that the quarterback calls. You know, the running back says, I'm not listening to that play. I'm going to do it my way. You know, what's going to happen to that team? What's that? They're going to lose. They're not going to move the ball forward. They're not going to do what the order of things, the intent of things. And so that's what it means to submit. Now, well, we'll get back to the guys. And try to balance things out. First of all, also, Peter lays out some character qualities. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your husband, that even if some do not obey the word, and see, some of these women came to know the Lord, they were married already, and they came to know the Lord, and now they find themselves being a believer with an unbelieving husband. And notice what he says. Even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. What a powerful thing that an example is. Likewise, like Jesus, be like him. Wives, be an example to your husband of Christ's love. And notice how he tells us to do it. By a chaste. And we think, what in the world does chaste mean? Pure. Virtuous. Conduct. That's what chaste means. It's something pure. something virtuous, something holy. Living a life devoted to God. And Peter's reminding them that your life, ladies, speak volumes of words. You don't even have to. You know, there's things, the way my wife lives, it's like you're humbled by her example. Humbled by the way she lives. And this is not only true for the bride, but this concept is also true for all believers. Our conduct speaks volumes of word, and our conduct is to be chaste, pure, and virtuous. The same thing with us guys. That's the same requirement. To be holy as God is holy. And here, Peter's saying, oh, your wives, your life is an awesome example. Now, let's also... Now, for some wives, suffering was a part of being married to an unbeliever. Or sometimes wives suffer because they are married to a believer and the guy is very carnal. And, you know, I'm not going to get into it. I'm just going to just address it and leave it there. And this will be a question that you can ask any of us. But, you know, God basically gives about three reasons why divorce happens or why divorce is permissible. The first one is adultery. But I also want to tie a bow around all this, is that God's highest ideal is always reconciliation. Always coming back together with forgiveness and moving forward in Christ. And so adultery, I think in Hosea it talks about how God is very displeased with abuse. I don't think it's right that a man should hit his woman, and nor would I encourage a woman to be in that place where a guy's beating up on her. Or vice versa, if the gal beats up on the guy. That does happen. And so, you know, but the ideal is reconciliation. And finally, there's abandonment, where the other person just leaves. And that happens as well. And usually with abandonment, adultery is involved. You know what I mean? That happens. But the God's spirit in all that is always reconciliation, forgiveness. Now Peter's going to address adornment. It says, let your adornment be merely outward arranging of the hair. You know, adornment is, you know, he's talking about makeup and earrings. And God is not saying, girls, don't wear makeup. Girls, don't wear this. But don't let that be the substance of your life. You know, we can't. Yes, Abe. Okay. And so, it's more than the things that on the outward. God is more concerned about the substance of your heart. Let's face it, not every gal can look like a supermodel. But that's not important. That's not important. A woman has more substance than by the way she looks. You have more substance than that, ladies. Believe me. And a woman's true beauty comes from the transformation of her character by the transforming spirit of Jesus Christ. God wants to change your heart. Guys, we, you know, we're kind of geared this way. You know, we see a woman and it's like, you know. But a woman has more substance than by the way she looks. It's by the character that God has given her. It's the intelligence that she has. It's the wisdom and discernment that she has. Those are the true beauty things. Because, you know, let's face it, we're all going to get older and we're not always going to look as good as we did when we were young. And, you know, and the most important thing in life ultimately is your character. And that same thing with guys, ladies. You know, don't just look at the outward. Oh, his muscles are so big. But to tell you the truth, they eventually get down here. eyes to have. But, you know, it happens. You know, you got to look for character. Also, adornment of faith, of submissiveness to God as your husband. When you submit to your husband, you are submitting to God. And so that requires faith. You know, sometimes as guys, we don't make very good decisions. And what God, in the order of marriage is, you know, and in my marriage, and I don't know how Nathan does, and he can comment on it if he likes, is when we make a decision, I discuss it with my wife. I want to know what her brain is about it, her heart is, because my wife will think about something all night long. While I'm snoring, she's thinking. I mean, she looks at everything from every facet. And, well, you know, since she stayed up all night, I might as well take advantage of the things that she's come up with. And she'll give me examples, pros, cons, you know, why this is a good reason, why it isn't, blah, blah, blah. And together, we'll talk about these things, but the final court of decision, of arbitration, is me. God's going to hold me accountable for the decisions because I'm the head of the home. But I'm not going to be, I don't want to be, shall I say, you know, kind of a donkey and not, and dismiss her, what she thinks. Because, you know, that's dumb. And so, but when ladies have to finally submit to their husbands, and there's times you won't want to do it, that requires faith. And here Peter says, look at the women of old. Look at Sarah. You know, girls, how would you feel that, you know, your husband comes home one day and says, we're moving. Oh, we are. Where are we moving? How come you haven't told me? God spoke to me. Oh, he did, huh? Okay, where are we going? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Are you out of your mind? Oh, no, it's what God said. That requires faith, doesn't it? And that's exactly what happened to Sarah. God spoke to Abraham, Abraham, take you and your family and go to a place I will show you. And then finally God reveals more of what his will is. And, you know, in the life of Sarah, she was this beautiful woman. You know, the Bible says she was beautiful, even way into her 90s. She was a knockout. And Abraham was so fearful because she was such a knockout that men would desire her. And they went down into Egypt, and he was so worried about the Pharaoh there, you know, finding out that that's his wife, that he'll kill him. So he told Sarah, tell him you're my sister. Well, how would you like being a wife, being denied by your husband, you wouldn't like that. What do you mean I'm your sister? What? Okay. That requires faith. And so we give up your submission as unto the Lord. It's to God. It's not necessarily to your husband, but it's unto God. And it's much easier to do things unto God. But on the flip side, guys, let's not be unreasonable. You can't be demanding. Jesus said not to lord over others. And so, some marriage advice. Don't look for the perfect man. He does not exist. We don't exist. We're not perfect. Well, maybe you. I don't know. But be the woman whom God has called you to be. See, a lot of times we're looking for the perfect person instead of being the perfect person. Be the woman who God has created you to be. Explore the gifts that God has given you. Use them to his glory. And love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when God brings a man who's interested in you and you're interested in him, take time. Don't be in a hurry to discover what his you take the time to discover what his passion is. Because, you know, I've seen it. I've been going to this church a long time. You know, I cut my teeth in college and career. And, you know, my motivation going to college and career wasn't to find a date. And my motivation going there wasn't to find a wife. It was to grow in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Take the time to discover what his passion is. Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Guys, do the same. What's your passion? What attracted me to my wife, you know, other than, you know, I have to admit, yeah, I thought, I saw her in church and I thought, wow, she's cute. But, you know, I wasn't like, you know, Joe picked me up, you know, and I can hear the disco music, you know. You know, I was too shy to do that. God opened the doors. He made the arrangements of me meeting her. And we met on a mission trip to Mexico. We were both serving. Look for somebody who's serving the body of Christ. Guys, look for a gal who's serving the body of Christ. You know, you're looking for a gal, you know, you want to have kids, you know, it might be a good idea finding a gal who's serving children. You know, hello. she loves kids. You know, that's a good place to find them. You know, gals look for guys who are serving the Lord. And so, you know, just look for those things. Secondly, let's see if we can finish it. Husbands, that's us. Likewise. Oh, what is he referring to? Whose example? Guys, whose example is Peter? Look in verse 7. Husbands, likewise. Who's the likewise? Who's our example? Come on, guys. It's the Lord Jesus. You want to get married? No. These gals are watching you. No. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Be ready to suffer, live honestly, be ready to love, trust in God, live righteously. Learn from the life of Jesus Christ because we are required to die. It's been said, wives are called to live for their husbands and husbands are called to die for their wives. And if Jesus is not our model and example, how in the world are we going to lay ourselves down on that cross? Right? So, first word of wisdom that Peter gives us, he says, dwell with them with understanding. Dwell. It has been said that even with Eve was not taken from Adam's foot so that he could step on her, nor was she taken from his hand so she could be pushed around, but she was taken from his ribs so that she could be close to his heart. Dwell with your wives. Live with them. Intimacy. Honestly. You know, Jesus uses this word in John chapter 15. To abide. To dwell with one another. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. And here, our example being the Lord Jesus Christ is to dwell with our wives, live with them, and intimacy and compassion and grace, knowing her mind, and he says, dwell with her with understanding. You know, every time my wife and I, we have a discussion, I think about these verses. I got to dwell with her understanding. I need to see her point of view. I need to understand where she's coming from and be considerate of those things. And if you do that, it would be so much easier for your wife to submit to your leadership because she knows that you considered what she thinks and feels, and you know, and at least she's glad that you did that. And then you'll make your decision. And I think your decisions will be more tempered by the Holy Spirit as you consider those things and the Word of God. So dwell with her with understanding. God wants us to dwell with our wives with a unity of love and peace. You know, it's not the Friday night fights. You know, well, there goes mom and dad, you know. Or when you get married, yeah, there's times it's difficult. But through God's grace, we can give honor in this relationship. Notice that he says also, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. And Nathan, I'm calling on you, man. You got stuff. He was looking up this word, and it's a beautiful word picture of what he was saying. Would you tell us what weaker vessel, what your study was? Good, thank you. Also, Peter says that our wives are joint heirs of life. Joint heirs. Husbands and wife are equal at the foot of the cross. Jesus died for both, and Peter reminds us to love one another with a fervent love and grace, for we're both going to heaven. And also, finally, he ends with this point, that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, you know, it's interesting that what hinders prayer is sin. When you're not, guys, when you get married and you're not dwelling with your wives and understanding, you're not being other-centered, and you're just living for you instead of for God and considering her, God says that's sinful. And he says your prayers are going to be hindered. And look at verse 12 quickly again. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God wants you to live righteously with your wife. And he says he'll hinder our prayers. And I don't know about you. I don't want my prayers to be hindered. And I'm going to wrap up some things. Is also a reminder of faith's example that in verse 8 is having one mind. You know, God has not only called us to be, with your wives, to be one flesh, and not just in the physical sense, but and also in the spiritual and mental sense. To be agreed, to be walking in step with one another, and having compassion for one another. And Peter's addressing to all believers in this section, but you know, how much more in marriage? And also to love one another. Here it says as brothers. Well, of course, your wife and husband is not your sister or your brother. But as a fellow believer, love one another fervently. To be tender-hearted and courteous towards one another. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ treats each and every one of us. He treats us with great compassion and tender-heartedness. And we ought to treat one another this way. And finally, in our marriage, let us do good towards one another. And those around us, you know, will see our marriage as a gospel track. As something that will bring glory to God. Something that when the unbeliever sees your marriage and your life and your values, it's going to be attractive. And finally, in conclusion, marriage indeed takes faith, and as we discovered, as we unfolded these verses, and it only takes faith, it takes the resources that God gives. God doesn't leave us hanging on our own and says, do it. He gives us the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us and for us. And finally, whether you're a guy or a girl, we are all to submit to God under His authority. Submission is for all believers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Paul says, to one another. And so it's living an other-centered life. And you know what? I want to give you three applications to take home with you. First one is marry a believer, okay? Marry a believer. Secondly, understand your role in your marriage. See, a lot of times people are like, well, he's not doing this or she's not doing that. And, you know, you're too busy worried about the other person's role. You know, understand your role and you live it out as an example. So by your conduct, you can help turn the other person around. And so also pray and wait for the person that God wants you to marry. It's not a hurry. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for marriage. It's a reflection of your relationship to us. And Lord, I lift up us, Nathan and myself. You know, here we are married. And God, help us to be those servant leaders towards our wife, to dwell with them with understanding and with tenderheartedness and compassion. And God, I pray you give us discernment about our wives, that we may dwell with them with understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you would lay this foundation of truth in these kids' hearts, that as year by year, as they think about these things, that you would minister to their hearts about their specific roles that you called them to do. And I pray, Lord, that you go before them. And if they are to be married and that is your will, that you would pick out that person. And I pray, Lord, that if that indeed does happen, that their marriage will be a glorious thing to you in your sight and to the world to behold. Father, we love you and we praise you for this time and these words. And we love you. God bless you, guys. Have a good day.